You all are unbelievable. I am stunned, astonished by what you are doing. We said last week that's the uncharacteristic and unconventional way in which the Apostle Paul began this letter to the Galatians. And we said the reason that he doesn't start with his normal prayer, as you've come to expect, or his normal thanksgiving, as you've come to see, is because he doesn't have time for normal pleasantries. You see, it's almost like if your kid is running into the middle of the street, you don't have time to sit him down and say, "Billy, before I say anything else, I just want to say I'm so thankful for your adventurous spirit and your willingness to push the boundaries." You don't say that. You scream, "Stop! Don't take one more step." In my head, I've channeled sort of Sobey's voice, and I can hear Sobey going, "Fool, if you don't get your butt back here, I'm going to kill you if that car doesn't," right? That's sort of the feeling here. And the Apostle Paul sort of has to go so beyond the Galatians. That's what's happening here. And he does so because here's the situation in Galatia. She'll get me back for that later. Here's the situation in Galatia. It's that gospel distortion has led to God desertion such that they are headed towards destruction. I'll say that sentence again. Gospel distortion leads to God desertion and destruction. Now, we'll come back to that beautifully alliterated sentence that I hope you appreciate the magnificence of, because this is what we preachers live on. But those words that I'm drawing are actually right there in the passage. In verses 6 and 7, you'll hear the word distortion. You'll hear the word desertion. In fact, listen with me. Verses 6 and 7. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So what is it that has the otherwise unflappable Apostle Paul, a man who had seen all there is to see, been through all there is to be through, a man who doesn't, you'd imagine, get fazed, what is it that causes him to be astonished? You can picture Paul with his mouth open, astonished. And the answer is, he's astonished that the Galatians are so quickly deserting and turning to a different gospel. You see that word deserting? The word deserting there is to sort of switch sides. It's to fight on one side of a war one minute, and then to switch sides and fight on the other the next. It's to jump ship. It's to be a turncoat. It's sort of like if you saw me next week wearing a Dak Prescott Cowboys jersey, you would say to me, "Are you so quickly deserting? Didn't you just sing Fly Eagles Fly, use Eagles sermon illustrations? Are you now so easily jumping ship?" That's what the Galatians were doing. The Galatians were putting on a different jersey. They were switching sides. They were turning teams. They were jumping ship. They were taking off their Jesus jersey and putting on new Jesus plus Moses jerseys, Jesus plus works jerseys. And that whole thing made them a different team. And the Apostle Paul comes and he essentially says, "Wasn't it just yesterday that I came here and preached to you the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ, told you that you were accepted by God, not because of anything you had done, simply because God loved you, sent his son for you, he died for you, rose again for you. You believe that and you were set free." Remember last week, you were forgiven of your sins and delivered from the present evil age through nothing but Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. And now, are you so quickly deserting and turning to a different gospel? He goes on to tell them that the sort of tragedy behind that, and listen, Samaru, the tragedy behind turning to a different gospel, turning away towards something else, is in deserting the gospel, they are in reality deserting God. The tragedy of deserting the gospel is when you desert the gospel, you desert God. Listen again to what he says in verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting" what? He doesn't say, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting our faith." He doesn't say, "I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting our traditions. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting our creeds, or our beliefs, or our organized religion, or our church structure, or the faith of your parents. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. That is, that what's behind their desertion of the gospel is they're leaving a person. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Who's the him? The God who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. What that means is to walk away from the gospel is not to walk away from a religion. It's not to walk away from a theological system. It's not to walk away primarily from a set of beliefs. To walk away from the gospel is to walk away from a person, namely the person God and Jesus his Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, because our gospel is a person. Our good news is a person. What we have to offer to the world is a person. We offer Christ. Our entire gospel, our entire good news, our entire faith is a person. That's why any walking away from the Christian faith, no matter how it's spun, and you can hear these sort of deconversion stories all the time, and they sort of have the same kind of basic flow. You grew up in sort of a stuffy church religion and a stuffy organized box, and then you broke free. And when you broke free, you left behind organized religion, you left behind stuffy beliefs, you left behind primitive ethics, and now you've come into this vista of sort of spirituality and something meaningful that works for you. But behind all those journeys out of Christianity story, the Apostle Paul wants to say to the Galatians and us, see, when you left the gospel, you left not just a religion. You see, because a set of doctrines didn't love us. A set of beliefs didn't die for us. Creeds didn't bleed for us. Religion didn't rise or save us. A person did. The gospel is a person. And when you walk away from the gospel, you walk away from that person because he is astonished that they are so quickly deserting him. The him who had called them in the grace of Christ, the him who had sent Jesus for him, that's who he is stunned by. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the other side of the pond and from a long time ago, he says it this way. Listen to his quote. He says, our faith is a person. The gospel that we have to preach is a person. And go wherever we may, we have something solid and tangible to preach, for our gospel is a person. If you had asked the 12 apostles in their day, what do you believe in? They would not have stopped to go roundabout with a long sermon, but they would have pointed to their master and they would have said, we believe him. But what are your doctrines? There, they stand incarnate. But what is your practice? There stands our practice. He is our example. What then do you believe? Hear the glorious answer of the Apostle Paul. We preach Christ crucified. Our creed, our body of divinity, our whole theology is summed up in the person of Christ Jesus. 7 Mile Road, would you hear it? Our good news, our gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And therefore, fickle, turncoat, deserting hearts like ours need to constantly come afresh and anew in contact with him. If you rely on yesterday's experience with religion, it will not sustain you in the face of present doubt and tomorrow's troubles. You need fresh contact with the person who is our gospel, Jesus Christ. And Paul is astonished that the Galatians who had encountered him is so quickly now deserting him who called them in the grace of God and turning to a different gospel. And if you ask then, what's the cause of this God desertion? Paul would have answered with that sentence we started with. Gospel distortion leads to God desertion. What's behind them walking away from him? It's gospel distortion. He says it again. Listen in verse 6 and 7. He says, I'm astonished that you're leaving. And then in verse 7, he says, not that there is another one. I'm astonished that you're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Then what? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says, listen, I can't believe you're leaving him. You met him. You encountered him. You had a relationship with him. And I can't believe you're walking away from that. And more than that, you're turning to something else, some other gospel. But there isn't another gospel. There is no other one. So Paul's claim is that there is one and only one true gospel. Hear that. There's only one good news. You're turning to something else, but that something else is nothing. Because there's only one gospel. And now, friends, we come to some of the sharper edges of the claims of Jesus Christ. Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That's a sharp edge. And with that, the Apostle Paul now has this sharp edge. There is no other gospel. That means there's no other path. There's no other option. There's no other perspective. There's no other good news. You see, our good news is tied up into a person, so the only thing we have to offer the world is Jesus. That's the only good news we have, the only option we have. There is no multiple paths to this God, because Paul is saying there's one gospel. So I can imagine, for example, how narrow and provincial and exclusive that can sound in some of our ears. I can know what that's like to struggle with that. How exclusive of a claim it is. I mean, the pushback on that, the question of that, are you suggesting that there's no other way to God except through Jesus? And then what are you suggesting? That means then that everybody else goes to destruction or apart from God or into hell? I listened to a video this week of these two preachers who were engaging this very question, and they made the point of saying, listen, into that question, you might ask the question, okay, if there is a God, do you posit that anyone then goes to hell? And maybe the answer back would be, yeah, there's some, but that's like the Hitlers of the world. And maybe you've got certain categories of who it is that would go. And the questioner said back, well, then it sounds like all of us have some level of exclusivity. It's just the question of what kind of categories mark the who fits in your box and who fits in ours. And yet the Christian gospel is saying this. It's not ultimately those who are good and those who are bad. But the exclusivity of the gospel is really inclusive in saying anybody that is willing to seek the mercy of God through Christ can be with God. This isn't for those who are good or for those who are bad. Anybody who is willing to seek the mercy of God in Christ can find it. Maybe rather than even those who are good versus those who are bad, maybe it's just a question of those who are humble to admit that they need a Savior can have one. And those who are proud won't. Our gospel is offered in one person, Jesus Christ. You're turning to something else, but there is no other gospel, Paul says. And Paul goes on to say, listen, any other gospel than this that I've preached to you, and what is that gospel? He summarizes it in another place in Acts 20. He says, the gospel of the grace of God. So if you want to summarize the entire thing that Paul is proclaiming, that Christians believe, it's the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. That is, this whole thing is of grace. Would you listen, Seven Mile Road? The whole thing. God loved us by his grace. God sent Jesus for us by his grace. Jesus died for us because of his grace. Jesus rose and sent the Holy Spirit because of his grace. If you and I have an ounce of faith, it's because the Spirit awakened that in us by grace. And that same Spirit will now sanctify us by his grace, so that the Bible can literally say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not your own doing, so that no one should boast. It is the gift of God. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's all of grace. But in Galatia, troublemakers had come to distort the gospel. And this gospel distortion was leading to God desertion. And the distorting here, he says, I'm astonished because they've come and they are troubling you in order to distort the gospel of Christ. The word distort here means to turn things around, to sort of reverse the order. So would you consider this with me? The gospel that Paul preached was this: you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and it leads you to do good works. Do you see that order? You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It leads you to do good works. Well, the troublemakers had come and reversed the whole thing. And they said, if you do good works with faith in Jesus, you will be saved. You see the backwards of that whole thing? It's saved by grace through faith, and it'll lead you to good works. And they said, if you do good works with faith in Jesus, you will be saved. And that reversing of the whole thing is a gospel distortion. You see, they had begun with Jesus, but now they had begun to believe the lie that they needed something more than Jesus. Jesus was a great start, but he wasn't enough. So you needed to add Jesus plus, for them, circumcision, or Jesus plus certain food laws, or Jesus plus religious performance, or Jesus plus keeping the rules. And in that gospel distortion, they started to drift away. All right, let's talk about us. I'd say to us, 7 Mile Road, you and I are not tempted by Jesus plus circumcision. And you and I are not tempted by Jesus plus kosher laws. But despite that, and though no one is standing here from a pulpit saying, you need Jesus plus anything, that's what's happening in Galatia. I do want to say, though that's not happening here, I do understand the temptation in the Galatians' heart to add something to Jesus. I do know the temptation of a Jesus plus something gospel. You see, to really be accepted by God, to really be approved by God, to feel in my heart, it's got to be Jesus plus something. You see, when I first came to believe the gospel, when I was first told it, I was told that I had nothing that I could do or had ever done to get right with God, and that God had come to get me through nothing but the gift of Jesus Christ. And I latched on to that with my whole being. In that first hour, it was good, glorious, freeing news. I had done nothing right. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet he came to get me. But as the hours of my Christianity grew, and as the hours of my faith got older, eventually Jesus was good, but he wasn't enough. And so it became, well, God does love me and he approves me because it's Jesus plus how I do this or how I don't do that. And Jesus plus this rule keeping, and Jesus plus that law obeying. Jesus plus something became the foundation for which God must be okay with me, approve of me, accept of me. You see, there's a temptation in the heart that Jesus is good to begin, but you eventually add up something to Jesus, or even my sense of righteousness, my sense of validity or standing or acceptance or approval. Eventually, that which I got from Jesus was good to start with. Like when you first become a believer, your righteousness is solely because of Christ. You know my standing, my acceptance, my validity as a human being, it's literally because God gave me the righteousness of Christ. I gave him my sin. He gave me my righteousness. That's the standing I have. But eventually enough time passes and you go, that's a good start. But then you add, Jesus plus my work performance. That's what makes me feel like I'm a valid human being. Jesus plus my finances, like how I run my finances and don't go into debt like others, and how I give generously, something in the human heart that goes, this is what really makes me stand up and a little above everyone else. Jesus plus my social engagement. I care for people and the poor. I'm not just another middle-class suburbanite. I care for things. That's what makes me. Do you know that the list of things we find righteousness in is unbelievably long and dumb? We find righteousness in any manner of things. And when we do, it's because there's a temptation in our heart that says, Jesus is good, but Jesus isn't enough. And so it's Jesus plus this one more thing about me. That's what gives me standing. That's what gives me approval. That's why I'm worth something in the world. You see, I'm not there like the troublemakers in Galatia, but I do get the temptation that says Jesus plus something. And here's what I want you to hear, Semmaru. Here's why that's so offensive to God and why it's such a distortion of the gospel. Because at the heart of whatever it is that you add to Jesus, what you're essentially saying is Jesus isn't enough. Jesus' sacrifice was deficient in some way, needing for you to complete it. It was lacking in some way, needing for you to add to it. It was insufficient in some way, needing for you to complete it. It's as if your life is shouting the fact that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and as he was dying, with his last breath, he gasped and he said, "It is started." And now it was on you for the rest of your life to finish what he began on the cross. That's a gospel distortion. Because the gospel comes and says, he hung on the cross and he shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished." Meaning it doesn't need your help. He didn't need your contribution. He didn't need you to pull your part and play your role. See, that's why it's such an offense to add anything to Jesus, because what you're doing is you're saying, that was a great start, now I'll finish. And so your striving and your efforts and your human work is seeking to complete the incomplete work of Christ and finish the unfinished work of Christ and supplement the deficient work of Christ. See, here's the equation. Jesus plus something equals something minus Jesus. Jesus plus something equals something minus Jesus. That when you add to Jesus, you subtract Jesus. You lose Jesus. I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, who seek to distort the gospel of Christ. And so what Paul would be asking the Galatians, and Paul would be asking us, is this. If you do know Christ, you had begun in that first hour with the good news of Jesus plus nothing. I want to tell you, if you're a Christian at Seven Mile Road, would you think back to that hour when you first believed? In that hour when you first believed, you had no resume. You didn't have a bunch of deeds to show Jesus. You believed in that first hour, Jesus plus nothing. You received the free grace of God, the good news for what it was. And so now I want to ask you, what has made you change course? What has made you jump ship? What has made you think that you will finish in some other way than which you began? Having begun, this is what he says in Galatians 3, having begun by the Spirit, do you imagine you'll now finish it in the flesh? That's his argument. Do you think that you started by faith in the power of the Spirit, you're now going to finish off this work through your flesh? Why? Who has bewitched you, O Galatians? O foolish Galatians. And that's what he'd ask us. Having begun resting solely in the work of Christ, do you suppose that you will now finish by adding something to it? It's like I've told you before, you remember the story of the tightrope walker named Charles Blondin? I've told the story of a man who walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. If you remember the story, he walked across dozens of times, hundreds of times. I mean, this guy literally walked across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow. Then he'd do it with a stove and he'd cook an egg in the middle of the Niagara Falls. Then he'd do it with a chair and he'd sit down and drink a glass of champagne. I mean, he did it hundreds of times. One time, as the story goes, and this is a true story, this man is walking across and he tells his manager, a man named Harry, to jump on his back and he's going to walk across the Niagara Falls with Harry on his back. I mean, it's one thing to watch from below and clap all you want. It's another to now throw your weight onto this man, climb onto his shoulders and expect that he can carry you across. And if you remember the story, before they set out, Charles Blondin turned to Harry, his manager, and he said, "Listen, from this moment on, there is no more Harry. You're one with me now. When I lean, you lean. When I sway, you sway. Do not attempt in any way to go your own way, for if you do, we will plummet." And so from that moment on, Harry climbs onto his back, and where he sways, he must sway, and the whole weight of his being, step after step, depends on Charles Blondin's shoulders and merit. Can you imagine them getting halfway across the Niagara Falls? And Harry saying, "That's enough. Put me down right now. I can't go on one more step with you." What would the alternative be? Would he now finish the course by himself? Wouldn't you say to that man, having begun, knowing you couldn't take one step on your own, do you suppose that you will finish in any other way than that which you started? If you were to take one step on your own, maybe you'll make it one, maybe you'll make it two, but surely destruction awaits you. And 7 Mile Road, Galatians is asking us, having begun on the shoulders of Christ, and having put the weight of your salvation on his merit, do you suppose that you will now finish in any other way than which you began? In that first hour, you confessed you had no merit of your own to cross the chasm between you and God. You rested wholly and solely on Jesus Christ and him being strong enough to get you across. And if you've gone halfway with him, do you suppose that you'll now climb off and find some other path to complete than which you began? No, you began by Jesus plus nothing. You continue by Jesus plus nothing. You finish by Jesus plus nothing. For to step off now on your own is destruction. And that's what Paul warns the Galatians of. Because remember our sentence, gospel distortion leads to God desertion and finally to destruction. That's what he warns in verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." You hear that word two times? Accursed. It's the word anathema. It's the word for a curse, something devoted by God to destruction. And Paul is saying, if you do not throw yourself onto Jesus and embrace Jesus, if you peddle a different kind of gospel, if you reject Jesus, then you are accursed. You're devoted over to destruction. That this gospel distortion has led you to God desertion and finally to destruction. Accursed, anathema. And this is the word not just for those who speak a false gospel, but for any who will not receive Christ, for any who reject the free offer of Christ. Anathema. Listen how he says, using the same word, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, he says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema." If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. He's saying, if you don't have Christ, you are accursed. So listen, we ought to be sobered by this word and warned by this word. I'll give you a 2-second tangent. This week, I met two missionaries. And I was with a group of friends as I met these two missionaries. And one of these missionaries in this public setting scolded me in front of everybody. It wasn't the most fun moment. But basically, he sort of scolded me for how I was leading and leading us on mission. And as I thought of it later, it was a scolding I needed. And a scolding, I'm hoping by God's grace, I heard. And it got me thinking, you know, sometimes hard words produce soft hearts, whereas soft words produce hard hearts. And every now and then, the Bible is gracious enough to give us the hard words that our hard hearts need to soften. So I'll give you a scolding, except I'm not old enough and wise enough to give it, so I'll quote older, wiser men till that happens. John Piper has this quote on this passage. Listen to what he says. He says, "The divine curse for sin is a terrifying prospect because of its torment and unending length. Satan does his best to create in us a mind that is so trivial and banal and petty and earthly that we find ourselves incapable of feeling what terrifying truth is in the word anathema. Oh, how we need to guard ourselves from the barrage of eternity-denying entertainment. We need to cultivate a pure and childlike imagination that hears a word like anathema the way a child hears his first peal of thunder, or feels his first earthquake, or suffers his first storm at sea. Listen, the Bible does not reveal to us the eternal curse of God that we may yawn and turn the page. The wrath of God is revealed to shake unbelievers out of their stupor and to take the swagger out of the Christian's walk and the cocky twang out of his voice. Don't skim over verses 8 and 9 quickly. There is much humbling and sobering and sanctifying to be had here. Ponder these things in quietness. There's a sober word for us. And Galatians 6, 1, verses 6 through 10 is telling us, be warned, 7 Mile Road, because gospel distortions lead to God desertion and finally to anathema, to destruction. With that warning, let me give you two words to apply this four verses. Here's the first, right? Two ways to apply this passage. One, we ought to curse gospel distortions before they cause us to be accursed. We ought to curse gospel distortions before they cause us to be accursed. We ought to say, go to hell to gospel distortions before gospel distortions say, go to hell to us. We ought to damn gospel distortions before gospel distortions damn us. You see, there's nothing light about what he's saying here. We are to take anything that our hearts stray from in the Jesus plus something gospel, and we are to treat them with all the ruthlessness that if you read in the Old Testament how the prophets related to idols in their day. If you had a faithful prophet in the Old Testament, when they came across an idol, a false representation of God, they hacked that thing to a million pieces. They crushed it to a fine powder. They got rid of it from God's people. That's the way we ought to treat gospel distortions. You see, Paul is so serious about this that he says, look, even if we or an angel from heaven came to you and started preaching something other than Jesus plus nothing, then we wouldn't receive that angel. We wouldn't welcome that angel. We wouldn't host that angel or entertain that angel. We would take that angel by its wings and throw it out the window. That's what the church would do. And Paul's point here is to say, that's how we ought to treat all gospel distortions. Don't entertain them, don't welcome them, don't peddle them, don't receive them, don't engage them, destroy them. Let them be accursed before they accurse you. In love, we ought to love one another with this as well. I'd say to us, for example, mature Christians should help younger Christians to know what material is helpful to engage, what things might lead them astray. There's multiple ways. And if a brother or sister here is straying, then I want to tell you, skip to Galatians 6. In verse 1, it'll say, if you see a brother or sinner or sister sinning, you who are spiritual should seek to restore them. We ought to be as astonished as Paul was if we see one of us straying from the gospel. A second one. I think the other thing that this passage would call us to do maybe today is to rediscover Jesus and his gospel daily and afresh. What I mean is, if we are those who will sing, and we do, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. If we know how fickle our hearts can be, how quickly they turn, then you and I daily need to rediscover him who called us in the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to come back again, not just to a doctrine or to a creed. We need to press in until we meet again that person. Remember that person you fell in love with? Remember that person you knew fell in love with you? Remember that relationship you had with him? You and I need to daily rediscover him. You need to pray today. But not pray so that it can be Jesus plus prayer makes you accepted to God. You need to pray so that you speak to him till you actually sense he's in the room with you. You need to read the Bible, not because Jesus plus Bible reading gets you approved by God. You need to read the Bible so that you can encounter and discover Jesus through those pages. You need to say, Lord, a tired and old experience with you from yesterday will not do because my heart daily is fickle. And my heart daily is prone to wander and leave the God I love. So I need a fresh encounter with you. Yesterday's faith will not do for today. You know how Austin told us about Jacob in the beginning of the service? You remember there's this story where Jacob lays hold of God and he wrestles with God and he says, I will not let you go till you bless me. That's the kind of tenacity perhaps you and I need to say, God, if I don't truly encounter you and if you don't really bless me, I'm going to be prone to wander. And I'm going to buy into some distortion and desert you unto my own destruction. So I'm not leaving until you actually show up in this room and give this sleepy heart an awakening to the things of Christ. And give this cold heart a warmth to the things of Christ. And give this numb heart a feeling of the forgiveness of my sins. I'm laying hold of you like Jacob did that angel. And I can't let you go till you bless me. This is the kind of daily encounter fickle hearts and turncoat hearts need with him, so that we might not desert him. So then with the grace that Jesus gives and his Holy Spirit gives, I want to tell you, hold on with your every being and do not let go of the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. No matter how many steps it's taken you away from Jesus, it only always takes one step to come back. Come back to him and hold on to him with all your being. Let me read you one quote from Charles Spurgeon and then we'll be done. Spurgeon says, you know how you should hold on to him? Just listen. He says, cling tightly with both of your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes, but hold on. Let's do that together. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask you to especially pray two things. First, would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you any gospel distortion that your heart has been embracing? Anything other than Jesus that your heart has been going to find acceptance, approval, validity, anything you've added to Jesus because you found him in some way to be insufficient or incomplete or lacking, and would you ask the Holy Spirit to give you grace to renounce that even now and to see that false distortion destroyed in your heart? And second, asking the Holy Spirit to help you turn away from a distortion. Ask the Holy Spirit now to turn you again afresh to the good news of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To feel again the forgiveness of your sins. To sense again his love for you. To believe again the good news of the gospel. Turn with your whole heart and embrace again Jesus plus nothing. Our God, as a church, we pray that you would have mercy on us for all the ways we diminish your Son, for all the pursuits that show him to be somehow insufficient for us or lacking for us or not enough for us. all the places our hearts go to find in something else what truly is found only in him. Forgive us, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to see those things turned from, destroyed, and help us to turn now to Christ and see him to be sufficient and see his love to be not lacking and see him to be enough in every way. Come help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll come now to communion, where your heart can be strengthened in what you have.